Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
I want to welcome all of our listening audience today. Those of you who may be driving along the expressway today, I thank you for tuning in to our radio station. And we hope that as you listen to this sermon today, that all of you will be blessed and that God could personally speak to every one of us as we hear his word spoken. Today, I would like to invite you, if you will, bow your head with me as we pray. And if you're driving, please keep your eyes open. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing today. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us with your Holy Spirit, that we could rightly divide your word of truth, and that it could be a guide for our life and a blessing to us. And so today we say, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 24 is a prophetic chapter that God is talking to his people down through the ages about the closing of time. And in verse number 6 and in verse 7, it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. But all of these are the beginning of sorrow." So the end is not yet. These are just the beginning of the sorrows that the world is going to experience as you look at all of these things that are going to happen before Jesus comes back. And in every age, people have said, generation after generation, get ready, Jesus is going to come. And yet, when you read the scriptures, Jesus does not put a time on when he will come back. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, at verse 36, he said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And he gives us this counsel in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Listen, friends. God wants us to endure to the end. In verse number 13 of chapter 24 in Matthew, he says, "But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Amen. Enduring to the end. This is not just talking about enduring the physical hardships of persecution and trial and difficulties of life. This is talking about enduring spiritually. It's talking about us being able to keep that connection with Jesus to the very end. In verse number 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Listen, friends, this is the sign that the world is coming to an end when we see all of these things happening. Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 24. He said this, "Know this parable, that when the branch," in verse 32, "when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the very door." These are signs that the end of the world is coming, that Jesus is going to return. But he has not put a timetable there for us to say, yeah, he's coming in the next 5 minutes. He has not told us that, and he doesn't give us the privilege of being able to set dates for that. But in verse number 14, he is talking to us there that when this gospel that is to be preached to the world, the end will come. That is the sign that we need to be looking for. Has the gospel been preached to the world yet? Are we doing our part to make sure that the world is hearing the gospel message? God is calling us to be his witnesses to the world around us. And just in case you're confused about who the us is in the story, I want to read you something. This comes from Testimony, Volume 9, page 117. "The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women compromising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. The salvation of sinners requires earnest personal labor, and we are to bear them the word of life, not to wait for them to come to us. The moments now granted to us are few. We are standing upon the very borders of the eternal world, and we have no time to lose." Praise the Lord. God wants us to be busy about his work when he comes back. He wants us to be active witnesses for him. We are to witness by our words, and we need to tell people about Jesus and his love for us and what he has done for us at Calvary. God is calling for us to share a message with people around us about what Jesus has done for us and how we have been blessed by coming to him as our personal Lord and Savior. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 49, I'm sorry, in verse 46 through 49, Jesus says this, "Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. The Holy Spirit was to be given to them to give them this power they needed from heaven, to give a message of hope and repentance to the world around them. And God is calling for us to give a message of what Jesus has done, how he has saved us from our sins, how he has blessed us and drawn us to him, and give us this promise, not only of his soon return, friends, but of what he has done to save us for eternal life. God is calling for us to be his witnesses. We're to witness about our life, and people are watching us, friends. It's one thing to say something. It's another thing to live it. And God wants us to be consistent in what we say and how we live our life. We need to lift up Jesus. Our character does matter. People see that. They see what happens in our life more than they listen to what we say. And God wants us to lift up Jesus, not with just some words that have no meaning. God wants us to lift up Jesus in our life by how we live our life in obedience and faith to Jesus Christ. God is calling for you and I to follow him in all areas of our life. But we don't need to wait until people come to us. We need to be seeking for them. And we need the Holy Spirit's power and discernment to do that. Testimony, Volume 4, page 318 and 319. I read this statement, and it says, a man is no sooner converted than in his heart is born a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. The saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. Those whom Christ has connected with himself will, as far as is in them lies, labor diligently and perseveringly as he labored to save souls who were perishing around him. God is calling for us to be faithful. He's calling for us to follow him in every area of our life. And he wants us to follow him on a day-by-day basis. We are his witnesses in this world. He has called us to be that. We are his disciples, and we're to witness to people around us in our words and our actions. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, he says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God wants to be able to pronounce those words over every one of us, that we have been faithful to the very end. We have run the race. We have fought the fight. We have been successful and victorious through Christ in our life for him. We have completed our task that God has called us to. Jesus went everywhere, friends, witnessing about God's love and about his saving grace. Everywhere he went, he shared this grace of God from heaven. And in Matthew chapter 9, if you'll follow with me in your scriptures today, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 27, we're going to read down through verse 31. And Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, it says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done. You see, Jesus was able to do this for them. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knoweth it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. There was witnesses. Jesus healed these two blind men in verse number 30. And then he told them to tell no one. And yet everywhere they went, they spread the news about the healing power of Jesus Christ. The grace of God came out of heaven down to them that day and gave them their sight back. In Matthew chapter 9, at verse number 33, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. The people there saw this man possessed with a demon. He was healed. And the people said, we've never seen anything like this ever before in Israel. In John chapter 9, in verse number 25. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. There's one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, Now I see Jesus had healed this blind man on the Sabbath, and they were trying to find out from this man, who was it that did this act on the Sabbath day? And the man says, hey, look, I don't know who that guy was, but I know this, that I was blind before, but now I see. Something happened. Jesus did something to change this man. In John chapter 12, and verses 17, 20, and 21, it says, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. And in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. I say amen to that. Amen. I say that's what witnessing is all about. The people want to see Jesus in you. And when they do, they say, I want to see Jesus too. And I think that's what God has called us to be, is those kind of witnesses that we can share with people, not only in word, but in lifestyle. This is what Jesus is like. We need to give a picture of Jesus that makes people want to come and find out about Jesus. But what was the testimony of the disciples like? We look in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we can hear the disciples witnessing for Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, that which was from the beginning, that which was which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how they expressed it. They had seen Jesus personally. They had touched him. They had heard his messages. They saw the works that he had done. And they were giving a message about their own personal experience with Jesus. The disciples didn't witness alone, friends. They had people helping them. And I can tell you this, that pastors can't do the work by themselves. God's people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves church members, are disciples for Christ, and they are to be witnesses for him everywhere they go, telling the world about the love and the redemption that they find in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Testimony Volume 4, page 319, it says, the minister should not do all the work himself, but he should unite with him those who have taken hold of the truth. He will thus teach others to work after he shall leave. A working church will ever be a growing church. They will ever find a stimulus and a tonic in trying to help others. And in doing it, they will be strengthened and encouraged. Do you feel weak today, friends? Go out and witness for Jesus. Join hands with the minister and the leaders of the church and be something for God. Witness. Tell people about what Jesus has done for you personally. Tell them about how he has saved you from the past experience that you've had. Tell them about how he has healed you spiritually. Tell him about the miracles that he's worked in your life. The greatest miracle that God ever worked in this world is when he changes our hearts, friends. When he brings conversion about and brings about a new person from the inside out. This world is shaking with the reality of the soon return of Jesus. We see it everywhere we look, friends. All of the strife, all of the evil, all of the bad things that are happening, all of the world is just shaking because Jesus is coming soon. In Matthew chapter 9. In verse 37 and 38, Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And I believe that that's what we need to be praying about. People being prepared all around us, friends. In this community right here, there are people being prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts as they've read the scriptures, as they heard sermons, as they felt God speaking to them personally, as they've heard him speaking to their conscience. There are people being prepared by the Holy Spirit everywhere, longing for the day when Jesus will return, longing to be a part of his eternal kingdom. And God is wanting somebody to go out into the field and rescue them and to give a witness for Jesus. People are being prepared. We're not to worry about the harvest. God is worried about the workers. He needs you. And he's calling all of us to be a part of this work. Just one, friends. Just think about that. What it would be like this year if everybody in this church or everybody that heard this message today would pray about just one person that God would put in our path that we could make contact with, that we could tell them about the love of Jesus and give a testimony about what God has done to us, what he means to us personally. If we could tell people about the Savior, Jesus Christ, and what his sacrifice on Calvary means to us personally. If we could just tell one person for God. Think about what would happen for the kingdom of God. If every Christian was to share their faith with someone else who didn't have that assurance of eternal life, think about what would happen for God's kingdom. The gospel would go out to the world and the end would come. We need to give a personal testimony about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need to tell others what we have seen. We need to tell them what we have heard from Jesus. There needs to be a page from your life, friends, and nobody can refute that. Nobody can refute it. It's your life. It's your testimony. It's what Jesus has done for you. It's what Jesus has given you in a new life. And it is a page from your life that you can share with the world, this testimony about God's saving grace. But we can only tell that if we've experienced it. And oftentimes people don't talk because they haven't had it yet. They haven't experienced that saving grace yet. I read this story in Testimony Volume 4, page 319. It tells of a man who was journeying on a winter's day through the deep drifted snow, and he became numb and cold. In fact, it was stealing away his strength imperceptibly. His powers were being taken away to go on. And as he was nearly chilled to death, friends, he was ready to give up the struggle for life. And then he heard the moans of another traveler somewhere next to him. This person who was just about ready to perish with the cold. His humanity was aroused to help somebody else who was in the same situation as him. He began to rub his arms and his limbs, and he began to go over to that man and lift him up and rub his arms and his limbs to get the circulation flowing again. He tried to stand the man up, and he couldn't stand. And so then he picked the man up in his arms and began to carry him through those cold drifts, drifts that before that he couldn't even go through by himself. And he carried this man to a place that he was saved. And he found out this one thought, that in saving that other traveler who was about to die, he had saved himself. And I think that's a story for every one of us, that in helping to save others, we're working for our own salvation. Jesus gave steadfast obedience to his Father. His passion was to do the will of God. That obedience led him to the cross, friends, for us. The goal of him seeking for you and me. Even though Jesus came seeking to save lost humanity, humans are not always ready to be found because they're not always seeking after God. Turn with me in a story to Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, in verse number 1, God is using the prophet Isaiah to give a message to his people. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, I sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. These people were an obstinate people, and they would not listen to God. And in verse number 2, he said, I spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. All day long, he said, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people. And in every act of rebellion and sin against God, God is speaking to our conscience, and he's saying to us, here am I. Here am I. I can help. I can deliver. I can save. Every time human beings rebel against God and start doing their own thing instead of doing what God wants them to do, God is still calling to them. God is still appealing. God is still inviting them to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is calling to you today. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what has transpired in your life, the appeal goes out today. Come to Jesus just like you are, and God will fix you. He can do the healing, and He is the one who can save. He can deliver. He is the one who can help. God loves us, friends, so much that He sent Jesus to save us from our very sins. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, the world was at its darkest time when Jesus was producing His ministry on earth. It was at its darkest hour when He was performing all of those miracles of healing, when He was speaking that grace of God from heaven. When Jesus was doing His ministry, friends, evil was so great that that long-awaited Messiah that the people had hoped for, that when He came, they denied Him, and they even hung Him on a cross and killed Him. Jesus came to this world seeking for us, for you and me, so that like Paul, we could experience His saving grace and have assurance of eternal life. We could be an example of His saving grace to the world around us. But sometimes, as God is seeking for us, we think we can hide from Him. So I want to take you to a text that the psalmist wrote in Psalms 139, and we're going to begin at verse number 7. This is coming from Psalms 139, beginning at verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." There's no place we can go, friends, to escape God. We can hide in our little closets at home. We can go somewhere else in this world. We cannot go far enough to escape God. God is with us, and He seeks for us. He seeks for us until He finds us, just as He did with Adam and Eve when they had hid from Him in the garden after following the instructions of the devil. They were led into sin by the devil, and they gave in to his temptations and lies, and God came seeking after them in the cool of the evening. God sought after Zacchaeus and Matthew and Philip and Peter and Paul. And friends, He's seeking for you and me today. God is here seeking in this worship service today. For everybody who is listening to this message today, He's seeking for you. Do you have a loving experience with God? Do you have that loving experience today through Jesus Christ? Do you ever question, does God really love me? Well, when I read what God has to say in the Scriptures, friends, there is no doubt about the love that God has for us. In 1 John chapter 4, at verses 9 and 10, we read this. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The atoning sacrifice, the propitiation. God sent His own Son here to prove to everybody of this world how much He loves us. And if you ever doubt it, if you ever question it, if you don't think God loves you, friends, read this text again. Think about the cross of Calvary and what Jesus went through for us and how much God the Father loves us by sending His own dear Son. This is how we know that God loves us. Every time we look at the cross of Calvary, we're convinced of God's love for us. And Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's never been about how good you and I are. It's all about how good Jesus is. It's all about His goodness, His love for us. It's about Him, not what we do. It's all about what He's done for us at Calvary. We don't deserve to live in heaven with God forever. None of us deserve that. God doesn't owe that to us. But we have that promise from God because of Jesus. We can have eternal life, friends. God turns everything around. We deserve the death penalty because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin and rebelling against God, we deserve death. But Jesus gives us life. We must have this loving relationship with Him. Listen, friends, you're not saved because you keep the Sabbath. You're not saved because you put on a certain kind of clothing on the Sabbath. You're not saved because you speak the right words when you come into the church. You're not saved because of the money that you give to the church to support God's work. You're not saved by anything you do or any witness that you give to the world. We are saved solely by Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice for us. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. But because we have been saved, and because we love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul, we long to do what Jesus asked us to do, and we obey Him. And that obedience is a demonstration of our faith in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God calls for us to be a witness for Him. Do you have that assurance today? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? I'm appealing to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to Him today. Give over your life completely and fully to Him. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life today and give you a new person from the inside out. Ask Jesus to forgive you and cover your sins with His blood and to cleanse you from all sin and to take the record of your life and wipe it with His blood. You see, when the judgment comes up and God is reviewing the books about who is going to be able to go to heaven and have eternal life with Him, He's going to be looking at the books. And wouldn't it be nice to know that we have accepted Jesus Christ and that He has wiped the record of our life, friends, and all of those sins that have transpired down through our life have been wiped away with the blood of Jesus. And I guarantee you this, that when Jesus has wiped His blood across the record of our life, God cannot see your sins or mine. They have been wiped clean. And no matter how much we hide from God, deep down in our hearts, I think all of us long to be in heaven with God. I was listening to a sermon by Fred Craddock, and Fred was preaching up in Chicago. I went there for a seminar. It was on preaching. And Fred Craddock is, I don't remember what church he pastors. He's a professor at a university. But Fred was telling in this story about how when he was growing up, he was playing hide and seek with his friends and his family. And Fred was just a little man. And we were at the Hinsdale Church, and they had to put a little bit of a step here so that Fred could look up over top of the pulpit because he was a kind of a short person. And Fred was telling about when he was younger, he was hiding, and it was hard to find a place to hide for most of the other kids because they were bigger than him. But he had it all figured out. When the person who was supposed to be hiding their eyes and counting, he ran around to the back of the house, and he crawled up underneath of the wooden steps that were there at the back of the house, and everybody started looking for Fred. They'd found everybody but him, and they was running all over the yard. Round the house they would go, round and round and round, couldn't find Fred. And then, you know, Fred said, oh, they can't find me. Isn't that great? And they just went around and around, and then it finally dawned on Fred. They can't find me. So he said he stuck his big toe out, hoping that somebody would find him. And I think that's the desire that everybody has in their heart today, friends, is that God would find us. And so I'm appealing to you today in the name of Jesus, that you would let Jesus find you.